It's good to see some familiar faces, and it's good to see some new faces and meet you. And so, I came this week for some business, and I was like, I haven't seen my own mother for a while for Mother's Day, and so I figured I'd stick around a little bit over the weekend. And I was like, oh, yeah, I think Pastor Lena told me to call her and tell her when I was going to be in town on a Sunday. So I was like, well, I'm going to be here. So here we are. And it's great to be here. I always love Pastor Lena and the Epicenter and all the memories here and all of my friends here. And, you know, I can tell you this. You might sometimes just get too comfortable and forget what you have here. Don't do that. This place reminds me of who I am. It's cool doing the great job and stuff. It's a pretty prestigious deal. There's a lot of pressure. But coming here this morning reminds me of who I am, you know, and God is so good here, and it's so beautiful to see the power and presence of God here, and, you know, to hear the prophetic words flowing so smoothly, and just the hunger that's here. Like, this isn't just church, this is heaven on earth, and, you know, this is a lot of what's going to be happening in heaven, so if you don't like this, you might not want to come. You just might not. but I'm just going to tell you this, that my wife let me come, and I told her, I said, I can see my mom on Mother's Day, and I can see Pastor Lena, a spiritual mother to many of us in this room on Mother's Day as well. So it's just great to be here and just see what God's got for us. And I've got a word and stuff. But, God is doing some pretty cool things in Detroit. I haven't taken up a rapping career yet. I don't know if I'm going to be doing that, but there is a true restaurant called Mom's Spaghetti downtown. I've heard it's not that good, but let's go Tigers, let's go Lions, let's go Pistons, come on, and let's go Red Wings. So it's kind of a sports town, but we get to do some pretty cool stuff. But I want to grab a hold of your heart this morning for Christ in a deeper way. This week, I just want you to realize, first of all, happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the room. Like, you're superheroes, every single one of you. And so then the next thing I want to tell you is life is precious. Life is very precious. And every day that goes by, we have to have that engagement in our hearts that this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it because I can't waste a day. I have to live missionally for God. And you know, I had this scripture that popped up in my heart this morning during worship, and it's in Joshua 18, verse 3. And it says, "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?" See, God gave you something, but you have to possess it. Just because your name's on it doesn't mean you have it yet. You've got to exercise it. You've got to go after it. You've got to go after it. So this morning I want to talk to you about being pregnant with the more of God on Mother's Day. This is a 2026 Mother's Day sermon from 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is for every mother, every future mother, but also every soul pregnant with the divine hunger for the more of God. You know, pastoring is really unique. It's fun. You know, most of the people want to, like, be a part of this thing that, you're leading as a pastor. But then once in a while you get these curveballs who show up, and they know more than everybody else in the room sometimes. And I was talking about when we were pastoring in Texas, in North Texas, West Texas. I kept talking about, we want the more of God. We want the more of God. And there was this young man who knew all these Latin theological phrases that I didn't know. And I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. He goes, well, you're talking about the more of God. I don't even know what that means. And I was like, exactly. Exactly. You know the Latin, but you don't know the love of God. Jesus said that, right? He goes, the love of God is not in you because you neither know me nor the word of God.
See, this has to be an encounter with God or it turns Pharisaical fast. Fast. Really fast. And so I want you to open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Father, we thank you for everything today so far, Lord, and thank you that we've been able to worship you, God. We are impressed with you, bigger than anything else. Lord, more than our problems, more than our distractions, more than our struggles, and more than those things that we're struggling to trust you more with. Lord, have your way today. Open our ears. Let the word of God be planted deep in us and bear much fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 1. So contextually what's happening here is really a crazy situation contextually. So, you know, you've got Judges, and then you've got the book of Ruth, which happened during the time of the Judges, and then you've got 1 Samuel, which is the entrance into a new era, the kingdom era. Now, what's cool about this is, like, they don't know that that's what's going to be happening. You know, hindsight's 20/20, right? You name a season after you exit it. That was a wilderness. You know, that was suffering, you know. And just so you know, like, there is a biblical biblically acceptable form of suffering. Then there is a lot of biblically unacceptable suffering that you get to enforce the name of Jesus against. Because suffering is going to change you. If you tolerate unbiblically acceptable types of suffering, you will be changed in a bad way. You won't become sweeter, you'll become bitter. But if you embrace the cactus in the desert, if you embrace the pain in the desert, in the wilderness, you will be transformed into Christ-likeness. And then one day, you'll be able to say with Paul, "Let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's that eye of the tiger that Paul had. So if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, look at this. Okay, so contextually, this section, I want to talk about the house in the hill country. Not Texas hill country. Israel hill country. And names that tell the story. We're gonna read about Elkanah, which means God has created. Peninnah, which means jewel. And Hannah, which means grace. Okay, so listen to this. Okay, so now there was a certain man of Remethaim Zoophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Huge. There were about, when we pastored for almost a decade up in West Texas, in the Panhandle, there were about 8 or 9 couples that came to us and said, "We can't get pregnant." And we would pray over them. They'd come to our prayer meetings, and within a couple of months, they were prego unto delivery. Jesus answers prayers. I mean, the Old Testament's full of it, and the New Testament. So you've got in verse 3, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was, that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." Something was cooking. "And her adversary also provoked her sore." Who was her adversary? Peninnah. In the same house. "Because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, 'Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?'" I can imagine what Hannah was thinking under her breath. "You're awesome, but you're not my child. You're an awesome husband." "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." If you're bitter in soul, go to God, nobody else. Amen. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a male child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He was watching her. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. Let grace find grace. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Hallelujah. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him unto the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Peninnah means jewel. She has children, right? Hannah. Is it okay to come down here? Okay, sorry. Hannah means grace, right? She's barren. Peninnah has children. She has visible fruit. She has what culture says matters. Hannah, which means grace, she is barren. Year after year, the jewel provokes grace to tears. Year after year, the jewel says, look what I have that you don't. That voice doesn't just live in the ancient Near East. That voice lives in every boardroom, every church lobby, every bathroom mirror. It's the voice of comparison, the voice of routine, the voice that says, this is all there is. Settle in. Get comfortable. But grace is done with comfortable. John Stott, he said, we must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. That's what's happening to Hannah. Something is overthrowing Hannah. She can't eat. She can't stop weeping. Eli, the priest, looks at her and thinks she's drunk, but she's not drunk. She's pregnant with a desperation that the religious establishment can't even recognize. See, there's a difference between a pathetic word and a prophetic word. Amen. A pathetic word says, hang in there, sweetie. Things will get better. A prophetic word shakes the prison doors of drudgery and delivers you into destiny. The prayer, when hunger becomes holy violence. Hannah pours out her soul before the Lord. 1 Samuel 1:15, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. How many times do we talk about pouring out our soul to God, but we never get there? Talking about prayer is not prayer. Wearing the intercessory badge is not intercessory prayer. God does not care about titles. He cares about action. Hallelujah. Hannah's not playing church. She's not going through the motions. Evan Roberts, the young man who ignited the Welsh revival in 1904, he cried out in a meeting so violently that the sweat poured down his face like blood. Bend me, bend me, bend us. Oh, oh, oh. He later said, I have built the altar and laid the wood in order, and I have prepared the offering. I have only to wait for the fire. That's Hannah. She built the altar with her tears, laid the wood with her brokenness, and waited for God to strike the match. Robert Murray McShane, he said, it is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God, a mighty weapon. Hannah did not become a weapon through talent. She became a weapon through tears, through surrender, through a hunger that wouldn't quit. You know, the beautiful thing about tears, as hard as is the situations that we go through that drive us to tears sometimes, the beautiful thing about tears is it washes your eyes clean. It gives you fresh vision, cleanses the windshield. Amen. Praying Hyde, or John Nelson Hyde, the missionary in India who would not sleep until souls were saved, who prayed until his heart literally shifted in his chest from the weight of intercession, cried, give me souls, O God, or I die. That's the cry of a mother. Not just a biological mother, a spiritual mother. Anyone who carries something in their spirit that the world has not seen yet, do it, God, or I die. The shift from give me a son, to all birth, whatever you need, God. Hannah walks into Shiloh saying, God, I want a son. And God says, I need a prophet. Because we're done with the judges season, because everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, and it's not right. We need to shift into the kingdom era. You can always tell, like Doug Stringer says, what kind of kingdom you're building. If it's God's or yours. He had this purple tie-dye shirt. I think one of them said, God is not looking for modern-day clones of Christianity, but imitators of Christ. I think that was the purple tie-dye one. And then this other one, he would say all the time, while men reach for thrones to build their kingdoms, Jesus reached for a towel to wash men's feet. You know, I don't want to just be a servant leader by title at work. We just had our annual review this week. I had to review my team, and I was like, hey, listen, if I'm not a servant leader, blow the whistle. Call me out. If I'm not a good leader, I need to know. They were like, we don't know what to say. No one's ever told us that. God says, I need a prophet. And they knocked both out with one stone. She got a son, and God got a prophet. Hannah's tears at the altar became the tool that transformed her vision. She didn't just get a baby. See, sometimes we ask God for something, and we live attached to it instead of detached from it. Samuel, she gave birth to Samuel, or Shemuel, heard by God. Do you know the Bible says this of Samuel, and I can't find it says this about anybody else. It says not one word that came out of Samuel's mouth fell to the ground. Every word Samuel spoke came to pass. The prophet who ushered in the kingdom era of Israel, the prophet who anointed Saul and David, the prophet who bridged the age of the judges and the age of the monarchy. Hannah's personal desire became a prophetic vehicle for national transformation. When you're pregnant with the more of God, you're not just asking for something for yourself. You're giving birth to the new you, your new vision, your new way of being, your new way of showing up to be born again, again. Because if you're not getting sweeter every day, you don't know the real Jesus. Mario Murillo said this, "The baptism of the Holy Spirit is given not merely for emotional healing, but for power to witness." He says, when you use the baptism in the Holy Spirit to only target your emotional problems, you get no souls, and neither do you recover emotionally. But when you receive the Spirit of God in order to win souls, you get both souls and recovery. The knife, Abraham, Hannah, and our plastic discipleship in 2026 in many places. In Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to take Isaac, his only son, the son of promise, up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. Of course, he had Ishmael, but he wasn't the son of promise. Amen. Abraham brought a real knife. He brought a real knife. Not a metaphorical knife, not a theoretical knife, and not a theological knife. A real knife. He bound his son, he laid him on the altar, and he raised the blade. And it was only when God saw that Abraham wasn't playing around, that he would actually go through with it, that the angel said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy," in Genesis 22:12. Abraham brought a real knife to his sacrifice, and God let him off the hook. Isaac came home with him. Now look at Hannah. Hannah may not have brought a knife, but she didn't bring a plastic knife either. When Samuel was weaned, she took him to the temple, the little boy she had wept for and bled for and travailed for, and she left him there. 1 Samuel 1:28, "I have lent him to the Lord, and as long as he lives, he has lent to the Lord." She gave God her most prized possession. She didn't negotiate. She didn't hedge. She didn't say, "God, I'll give you Sundays and maybe a Wednesday." She said, "God, I will give birth to whatever you need me to give birth to, and I will give it back to you. To God be the glory." And what do we bring? We bring plastic knives to our pretend discipleship. We bring our comfortable commitments and our convenient obedience and wonder why the fire doesn't fall. Because you guys know this, right? Fire only falls on sacrifice. If it costs you nothing, it costs God nothing. If it doesn't move you, it will not move God. McShane said, "The greatest need of my people, as he's in ministry, the people that I'm ministering to, is my personal holiness. My set-apartness, not my holier-than-thou-ness." Holiness is going to cost something. Vision costs something. Revival costs something. And the currency is not talent or money. It's surrender. 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 Pregnant before you can pour out. So the kingdom demand. The world is hungry. Hungry for divine guidance. The world is hungry for divine direction, for divine presence, for divine leadership. But here's the deal. You've got to be pregnant with the more of God before you can help fill that void. They're not looking for good Bible studies. They're looking for the kingdom of God. You know, George Eldon Ladd, he was the professor of New Testament at Fuller Theological Seminary. He was gone long before I showed up. But John Wimber, founder of the Vineyard Church, said, "Pretty much everything I've learned about the kingdom of God came from George Eldon Ladd." And John Wimber's DNA is pretty much on every revival I've ever heard about in my lifetime. And this guy, George Eldon Ladd, I got one of his books, The Gospel of the Kingdom. Totally cool book. He just homed in on what Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to give you a definition of the kingdom of God, because Samuel ushered in the kingdom era of Israel. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? George Eldon Ladd defined the kingdom of God as the reign of God. That's the short definition, just that. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. R-E-I-G-N, reign. But the full definition that I caught was this. The kingdom of God is the reign of God in Christ, destroying the enemies of God's reign. That's the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Amen. So, you've got to be pregnant with the more of God before you can help fill that void. So not aimlessly going around the world to win souls, no. You know, I'm all about missions, but I really love kind of what I've heard to be an authentic interpretation of the Great Commission. As you go, not like get your suitcase and just go like a maniac all over the place, but as you go, make disciples, immersing them in the name of the triune God, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. So not just aimlessly going around the world to win souls. I mean, go if God's calling you to go. But living your life every day pregnant with the divine hunger for more of God that nothing else can satisfy, that will win more souls than we ever could otherwise. I remember hearing a story about a guy who was going to the Middle East and, you know, in a nation, he was going to a nation. He felt the Lord calling to him to a nation where the gospel was illegal. And you get imprisoned or even lose your life in this nation. And so this other guy said, wow, so you're going to go win souls over there in that nation. And he goes, no, that's not why I'm going. And he goes, come on, man, that's why we go. That's the mission. He goes, no, well, then tell me, why are you going? He goes, because that's where Jesus called me to walk with him. Souls will be won, but that's not why I'm going. I'm going to walk with where Jesus is for me. Jesus is waiting for me to get there. And that's the cool thing about missionaries is we're not bringing God with us. He's waiting on us to get there. So not just the hype of one more conference, not one more book, not one more podcast. You need God. That's why you're desperate. You need God, nothing else. You need God. Jack Hayford said, prayer and intercession are not mystical experiences meant for only a few special people to experience. They are aggressive. Prayer and intercession are aggressive acts that face down impossibility and bring God's light and love into the world. He also said, as they accept this partnership that I call them to, praying that my kingdom may enter the world of those that they love on earth, I will answer them by my Spirit's power, working my will as it is in heaven. That's what intercession is, on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, Mark 1:15. And just so you know, like that word metanoia, I love it. I love that word. Metanoia is the Greek word for repent. And it doesn't mean, hey, stop all the stupid stuff you're doing. The word metanoia, you know, like I learned what forgiveness was by learning what four things forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting, because only God can truly forget. He'll help you overcome it, but that's initially not what it is, because you're going to remember it for a little while. Forgiveness is not pretending. Forgiveness is not trusting. And forgiveness is not reconciliation. So sometimes you can deduce what forgiveness is by learning what it's not. Okay? It's a heart decision saying, I release them from that prison in my own heart and mind. I release them to be who God's called them to be. And I'm going to pray for them because those are the hardest people for me to pray for now. And Jesus said, love your enemies. He didn't say forget them. He said, love them. Pray for those who hurt you, persecute you. And so you've got this, what is metanoia, this repent? I love what the opposite, it's a trip when I heard this. The opposite of metanoia. So Jesus, that was like his first statement when he started the ministry in Mark 1. Metanoia, the kingdom of God is at hand. The opposite of metanoia is paranoia. So when you say, paranoia, that's a really great way to start a ministry, right? Well, Jesus said the exact opposite. So what is paranoia? You're paranoid about stuff. You're freaking out. You're afraid, fear riddled to the core. That's paranoia. Like you can't sleep. You're rattled. You get cold sweats. That's the opposite of what Jesus said. So he didn't say paranoia. He said metanoia. In other words, leave the pettiness behind. Leave the false evidence appearing real behind. The fear. And come over here and embrace the massive metanoia of my Father's kingdom. Think different is what it means. It means stop thinking this way and start thinking this way. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the reign of God in Christ, destroying the enemies of God's reign. That's not a bumper sticker. That's a declaration of war against the mundane, the mediocre, and the demonically comfortable. Listen, it's praying, God, turn me into the soul-winning machine who loves the one for real. Not just the crowds, but the one. Not with the hype of just one more conference, but with the transforming love of God. You know, Mother Teresa, when she saw hurting people, she would look in their face. Because she was a one-by-one lover of people and lover of God. Every time she looked in a hurting person's face, she saw the face of Jesus Christ. And that's why she could not turn any one of them away. And then when somebody from Australia, this businessman, came over to see Mother Teresa and said, I love what you're doing. I want to serve under you the rest of my life. You're doing awesome stuff, and I want to be attached to that. When he got back home, he sent her this postcard or this letter, long letter, and just said, thank you for the time there. I want to come and serve there and all this in Calcutta, India with you. She sent back a very brief postcard back to him. Find your own Calcutta. And he did. So, Jeremiah 29:13 over Jeremiah 29:11, the great reversal. So the church, I love Jeremiah 29:11, don't get me wrong. Many of you might have a tattoo of that on your body or in the bathroom hanging on the wall, you know, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future, right? So, it's a beautiful verse, but is that really what you want more of? Or is it Jeremiah 29:13? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So when you want Jeremiah 29:13, when the search for God becomes your obsession, Jeremiah 29:11 becomes a peripheral byproduct. The plan takes care of itself when the pursuit is real. In other words, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the reign of God in Christ, destroying the enemies of God's reign and his righteousness. Hallelujah. You know, Jürgen Moltmann said, those who hope in Christ can no longer put up with reality as it is, but begin to suffer under it to contradict it. Peace with God means conflict with the world. For the goad of the promised future stabs inexorably into the flesh of every unfulfilled present. When the future God has promised gets inside you, you cannot tolerate the way things are anymore. You're restless, but in a divine way. You're disrupted. That's what it means to be pregnant with the more of God. The promised future won't let the present stay comfortable. Moltmann also said, resurrection is not a consoling opium, soothing us with the promise of a better world in the hereafter. It is the energy for a rebirth of this life. The hope doesn't point to another world. It is focused on the redemption of this one. To be born again, not escapism, rebirth. Right here, right now. Come, Holy Spirit, bring fresh vision. One of my favorite teachers at Fuller, his name was Scott Sundquist. He was gone when I got there, but we took one of his classes that he designed. And he wrote a book called Understanding Christian Mission. Super awesome book. Christian mission is our participation in the suffering and glory of Jesus Christ for the redemption of nations. He writes that missionary existence is life in Christ. And life in Christ is a call to be faithful unto death. Did you hear that? Life in Christ is a call to be faithful unto death. But, and this is crucial, the final word in mission is glory, not suffering. The final word in mission is glory, not suffering. The final word in God is God's glory that will be revealed through the church in this age and in the age to come. Hannah suffered. But the final word wasn't suffering. It was Samuel, heard by God. It was the prophet. It was the kingdom. That was the final word of Hannah's suffering. God is sending you out again from here today. You are sent ones wherever you are. You are a sent one. Sentness is your DNA. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And he breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. That's the Great Commission in the Gospel of St. John, in John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Sentness has to define who you are, or you're not living in the fullness of who Christ has called you to be in him. Come, Holy Spirit, and bring fresh vision. So the close here. Happy Mother's Day. My summons through the Holy Spirit is for everybody in this room to be pregnant with something from God. Because if you will keep your eyes fixed on him, you will give birth. Full term. You'll give birth. You'll give birth to the more of God. Hannah walked into Shiloh barren. She walked out pregnant, not just with a son, but with a prophet who would crown kings. She said, God, I want a son. God said, I need a prophet. And they achieved. Happy Mother's Day to every woman carrying a child, to every person carrying a vision, to every soul born again in Christ today carrying a burden for more of God, to every person in this room who is pregnant with something the world hasn't seen yet. Become a new wineskin today. Become a new wineskin today. New things are springing forth. You know, Jesus, when he turned the water into wine at the wedding of Cana, it was his first miracle according to St. John. And it says, I did this so that the glory of God would be revealed to you guys. They saw the glory of God turn water into wine, like to do the impossible. There's a lot of impossible out there. Maybe you're facing something that feels impossible to you today. And to you, it very well may be. But with God, all things are possible. Hannah was barren. She got on her knees. That's where you start. But she didn't pray a weak prayer. She stayed until she prayed through. Till she got the answer. Let me tell you. As a Christian, that is probably one of the most difficult things to actually ever do in today's age of distraction. And I want to tell you, you are in a great place here at the Epicenter Church. You're in a great place because all morning while y'all were worshiping, I'm up here in my front row and this like flow of prophetic was just moving. And I'm like, I got to put this stuff in my phone. I wasn't texting, you know, Big Bird or anything. I mean, I was actually like writing down some things that God was speaking to my heart while y'all were worshiping and the prophetic was moving. You know, without a word from God, we're in trouble. You know, there's a saying, one word from God can change your life. But like, get that word from God. Like, get it. Get it. Get that word from God. Be desperate for it. Be pregnant with that hunger for a word from God and stay on your knees. Take a day off from work to get it, if need be. Abraham brought a real knife and God let him off the hook, sort of. It was a typology of Christ, the ram in the thicket. God provided there. Hannah didn't bring a knife, but she didn't bring a plastic one either. She left her son in the hands of God. What are you bringing to the altar today? In your hunger. And I just want to charge you with this. Don't you dare settle for a pathetic word. When God has a prophetic word for your life. And I want to say this. Like, I've got this worship song that I put together. And it's called Speak It Again, Lord. Even if it's the same word. Because when God speaks it again, it renews it. It refreshes you. It breaks the callus off. It opens your ears up again. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Hold your hand out and look at it. That's how near the kingdom is. It's right here. And Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, bring fresh vision. Bend us, break us, and birth through us what only you can birth. Do it, God. Do it, God. Do it, Lord. A couple of the words that I got during worship I felt might be appropriate for the epicenter. One of them was I had a vision of Ruth and Naomi and just that cleaving. That you guys have gone through some devastation. You guys have experienced some tough times, some suffering. But God never abandoned them. And he ushered them into a new season that eventually gave birth to, Boaz and Ruth get together, and their great-grandson was David, King David. But Ruth and Naomi, I saw that in my mind. I also saw this like winding back of something. It's just continuing to be cranked. And you're just like, how much more winding can, like, it's getting really tight. It's really getting tight. And it's winding and winding and winding, and it's pulling back, and you're seeing this thing bow back. Bowing back. And God is about ready to release it. And the reason why it gets pulled back so far is because of the strength it needs to pierce what it's going to pierce. And then the last thing I saw this morning was coming out of the side of this building. Have you guys ever seen those images or like little videos where in like an urban area, somebody goes, like the fire department comes and they open up the fire hydrant and it just goes crazy and everybody comes out to hang out, to see it. I saw a river of living water flowing out of the corner of this building, side coming straight out like a dam breaking or a dam opening up. And with such force, hitting the highway and kind of sprawling out, but people coming to participate. I saw a fire hydrant uncapped with water gushing out of this corner building and hitting the highway and people and people and people gathering to get in to the water. So, God is good. He's faithful. If you need healing in your body right now, physically, if you need physical healing in your body right now, I know this is a church that believes adamantly in divine healing. If you need healing in any way, shape, or form in your physical body, I would like for you to stand. Now, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to raise one hand. Now, those of you who are not standing, I would like you to go and personalize this and find someone to pray for to receive the healing power of Jesus. I want you to go lay hands on them and just release the healing power of Jesus on them. Ask them what they need prayer for. All right. Praise God. Praise God. I just want to release this testimony as we wind down here and land the plane, but my wife saw me getting burnt out in Dalhart and said, I need you to go to Bethel and go to a Randy Clark and Bill Johnson healing conference. And it was really hard to go. It was just for me. It was just, I was really busy and I went by myself and I went to the meetings, and this lady named Linda from Washington State, which was ironic because we had a lady from Linda from Washington in our church. And I saw her at this conference, and we were up in not quite the nosebleed, but we weren't up front. And they said, all right, look at the person next to you and see if they need healing and ask them if they need healing. And so I asked this lady, Linda, if she needs prayer for her physical body. First of all, somebody was healed of Parkinson's that night. Yeah. And somebody else was healed of 5 years of back pain, and he refused to take any pain meds because he didn't want to get addicted. And God healed him that night. After 5 years of pain, God wants to heal our pain. He bore it on the cross. Don't carry around something Jesus bore for you. Anyway, I asked this lady. She goes, well, I've got problems in my ankle, and I can't remember. I think she said like a metal plate or whatever. So, which is kind of cool, because I was like, all right, we're just going to go after Jesus on this. And so I just asked her, you know, I said, what's your name? Linda, I'm from Washington. Okay, let's pray for your ankle. So I just knelt down and you know, in all those tight theater seats, and I just said, Jesus, just heal Linda's foot. And she goes, whoa, I'm healed. Like, I can do things with my ankle I couldn't do before, you know? Like, she was healed 100%. All it takes is someone to say, do it, God. Because it's not us, right? It's him in us, through us. So, like, here's a takeaway for you. Get out of your head. Stay in the mind of Christ. And you'll see more miracles. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. Thank you. God bless you.